Turn to Ephesians 5, please. We'll be reading from the New King James Bible. Going to read the entire chapter. We're going to be looking at particular parts in it. Our overarching theme today is going to be awake, you who sleep. Now, this is the fifth part of the series of Ephesians that we're doing. It's not a deep theological series. We're not breaking down all the words and all the sentences. It's not a real strong series looking at everything that Paul had to say in Ephesians. This is in the context, again, in this Ephesians 5, of looking at the church, the Gentiles, the nations being called into the people of God, and what that means to us. Remember, Ephesus was full of Greeks, not Jews. So we're going to read Ephesians 5, and then we'll go through it and see what God has for us today. Let's listen to God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless his word today. Now, another thing you people have heard from me over and over is that the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are not canon. That's not scripture. It's put in there as a cataloging system to make it easy to find a particular line or verse. Instead of saying, well, go into the book of Ephesians and start reading, and about 1,237 words, you're going to come to the part about you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Rather than having to do that, we've got a number system that we can say, go to 5:8, Ephesians 5, verse 8, and it's easy to find what we're talking about. But this was the job that was done when this was all cataloged. It was done fairly quickly. The guy that did it was doing it. He had an assigned date. He had to get it finished. So to put too much stock in the chapter and verse is to kind of miss the point. That's not what the chapter and verses are really for. They weren't given by God. They're just a man-made thing for convenience. Now, why does he bring this up? Because I think Ephesians, the last two chapters, should have been three chapters. If you're going to divide it into things that make sense, Ephesians 5 would have ended at verse 21. Then you would have had the section 5:22 through 6, I think it's 20-something, where they talk about the different relations of one person to another. And then Ephesians 7, which doesn't exist, would be from there on, finishing the rest of the book. That would have broken it down by content a whole lot better, I think, than the way it is. But we're going to do what we've got. So what we're looking at in Ephesians 5 is a continuation of what's happened so far in the book of Ephesians, what we've been talking about so far. Another problem with breaking out the chapters is people tend to take them in isolation. You've heard Phil say, well, read the whole chapter to get the context. Well, reading the whole chapter doesn't really get you all the context because you miss what happened before. So let's recap the book of Ephesians real quick, and we're going to buzz through this pretty fast. In Ephesians, well, it starts out, Paul writing to these Greeks in Ephesus. And these Greeks have a problem understanding what they are now compared to what they used to be. They were starting to think that they were Greeks who were saved rather than people, sinners, who were saved and then put into the same body of Christ, the same body or people of God that have already always existed. So it starts out with Paul talking about redemption in Christ, what you used to be and what you are now. How God has always had a people of that he has saved through the covenant of grace. And how you who were once completely separate, without hope, without promise, now in the New Testament days with the coming of Christ, with the gospel going out to the nations, you have been brought into the people of God. He goes through a lot of time and trouble hammering the nails, as you remember me saying, that you aren't saved by your own work. You aren't healed by your own goodness. You aren't made smart by your own wisdom. You aren't made anything by yourself. But you're saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. You are made wise by God's grace and the wisdom that he gives you and nothing else. You're brought close to God through the blood of Christ, not because you are, you did, you will, you were, anything. He makes the point over and over and over that you were strangers, you were foreigners, you were nothing until you were brought into the people of God. You are no less than the Jew because they were strangers as well before they were saved. And that even in the nation of Israel, there were many who did not know and who were not saved by the covenant of grace. But God had always preserved to himself a remnant. But now that Christ had come, Christ has been risen, that remnant is starting to fill the earth. The remnant is going to spread across the world. And that the corners to base the foundation of the prophets and the apostles now is building up the great building that is the church, the temple of God on earth. That's the Greek and the Jew, the Roman and the Israelite together. Neither one's better than the other. Neither one's lesser than the other. But more to the point, there's no separation. That there is one people of God, one holy nation. There's no salvation for the Gentiles over here, salvation for the Jews over here. There are no two people of God. The book of Ephesians is very clear about that. And in Ephesians 4, the last one we looked at, he talks about, therefore, you know, what did God do for you now that you're saved? The spiritual gifts that we're all given. That he's building up this church to live for God. This new man that you are is to walk with the Jews, to walk with the people of God, to be one. And now here in verse 5, we've explained to all you Gentiles, because that's what we are. We're the Gentiles. We were saved out of a life that hated God and a world that hated God. And we're saved now from hell. We're saved now from a separation from God. But we're saved to something. And that's the important part. Why did God save us? What do we do now? And as I've said over and over, is one of the two big questions, or one of the big three questions in the Bible. Okay, now what? How then shall we live? We've accepted that we're all built up into the body of Christ. We've understood that God has always saved His people through the covenant of grace. That we were completely undeserving of anything good from the hand of God. But through the grace of God, as He applies the salvation of Jesus Christ, we are saved from damnation. We're saved from a life that's pointless and worthless. But now here we sit, 30, 40 people in this room. What does that mean to us? Now what? The promises and the teaching that comes in Ephesians 3 and 4 is that we're not just 30 or 40 people in this room in Ohio. We're part of something far greater. And that's the people of God across the world. As I prayed about today, it was because of the study that I've done for this chapter. We're part of something bigger, part of something better. And we might be the outside left small toe of the body of Christ here on earth. We may not have a whole lot to do that we know of just yet. That doesn't change the fact that we are called to be part of that body. And we are called as individuals and as a group to certain things, to live in certain ways. Now we're going to get into the text of chapter 5 here. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now that first sentence is big. We could spend a lot of time on what that means, looking at all the different aspects of God and how then a person and a congregation can imitate God in all those aspects. It would be a profitable thing to go through. Maybe I'll write a book one of these days. But the point is that we need to not look at what I want, what I am, what the congregation is, what the congregation wants, where do we see ourselves in 5 years, what anything like that. When we plan what we do and how we do it, we can base it on just this one sentence. To be imitators of God as dear children. You know, sometimes we see those bracelets that people wear, what would Jesus do? And I've said sometimes that's the wrong question. But what would God do? What is the proper answer in this situation? Looks at what God would have done. What would He do? Where would He go? What would be His goals? And the way to do that is to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. We see a sacrificial self-denying here that we forget all too often in our actions with one another, with our interactions. When we plan our day, are we thinking of walking in love as Christ has loved us? Remember how Christ loved you when you were unlovable? Christ loved you before you loved Him? Christ loved you before you repented. He came to us while yet we were sinners and gave us a new heart. And He gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This is a verse that's pivotal in understanding the New Testament. It's said, and it's quite true, that you cannot really understand the Old Testament if you don't know the New, and you can't understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old. New Testament-only Christianity is weak and bereft because it doesn't understand what Christ is. You can't understand Jesus if you don't understand the sacrificial system. You look at the Old Testament sacrifices, and here we see Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things. He gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. Those are the two main categories of the Old Testament sacrifices. For a sweet-smelling aroma. That phrase is a key phrase in the Old Testament, referring to the burnt offerings, the Holocaust offerings, the things that were completely consumed so that the covenant of grace could be purchased. And Jesus is that sweet-smelling aroma, that entire burnt carcass for the salvation of His people. We are bought, we are separated, we are purchased by Jesus by His sacrifice. We are to imitate God and walk in love. And all that has ramifications for our behavior. If we do that, we have to put aside those things that we left. And that's what this next section is about. Fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Let it not even be named among you. It's not fitting for the saints for that to even be mentioned as something that we would be, something that we would do. We need to get that separated from us. Not so that we can walk around telling other people how holy we are. That is not appropriate. But by walking around, by behaving, by putting aside uncleanness, we show the world how holy God is. Because we're called to be imitators of God. We are cleansed by Him and made in His image. So we live holy lives to show the world how holy He is, not how holy we are. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, this next verse has been misunderstood, I think, quite a bit. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This isn't telling you not to be unclean or covetous so that you won't lose your inheritance. We know that Christ saved us and Christ holds us, and we can't lose the inheritance that God has given us. But if we are the sons of God and giving an inheritance as His children in His family, why are we hanging out with those dirty, nasty kids down the street? Some of you have lived in neighborhoods. You know exactly what I mean by that. Some of you haven't. But those evil, nasty ones down the street who stand against everything we believe in, who stand for everything that we abhor and hate as unclean and disgusting. Why do we hang out with them? Why do you spend your time with them? They have no inheritance. They have no place before God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, is what this paragraph teaches. These things that are not fit to be done before the eyes of God should not be done by God's children at any time. And those who do such things are to be separated from the presence of God as horrifying, unclean, and just not to be tolerated. So why do we tolerate them? These Greeks are being told they have to leave their families. They have to leave their neighborhoods. They have to leave their ways of living because they've been called to something better, and you can't live with one foot in each camp. You're one or the other. And they're called to make that choice. They're called to make that decision. Based on, looking on verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, not as children as darkness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If we have the Spirit, we will have those things. Verse 10 is repeated later on in the chapter. Verse 10 is something that we need to think more often than we do. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That word acceptable is not the minimum thing that we can get away with. Okay? That word acceptable is what does He want? Not what can He tolerate? Too often we ask ourselves, what's the least we can do and get away with it? How close can we come to sin before it's bad? Verse 10 tells us, find out what God wants. Do that thing. And have no fellowship with the other. To ask how close we can get to the darkness is not even the right question. How close can we get to the light is the question we should be asking. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but expose them. As we live a life of holiness, it exposes evil for what it is. That's why people want to corrupt us. When the Christian is corrupted, then evil doesn't have to feel guilty. Evil doesn't look dirty if the life of a Christian could be corrupted in the world. Paul, or God through Paul, better put, is telling the Christians, these new Greeks, live holy lives and show evil for what it is. You show evil for what it is, your children won't be tempted, and those who are living in it will be ashamed, and maybe give room for the Holy Spirit to work in their repentance as well. But if we act like it's all just okay, and we let the evil stay hidden in the darkness, we're not doing our job according to Christ. For it is shameful to even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It's shameful to even speak of it. We shouldn't get close to it. We certainly shouldn't do them. But all things that are exposed are made, the word here is manifest. The Greek word means visible. You can see it. So all things that are exposed are made visible by the light. And the light is the light of our living, by the light of the gospel that's shown in it. For whatever makes manifest is light. Know the difference between good and evil. Know what it is that God has called you to do, what He wants for you to do, and aim for that, is what He's telling these Greeks, what He's telling us. Therefore, He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. This little poetic section here, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's a promise. That's not something that might happen. That is a promise. When you are made alive again, when you are saved and made holy, you are awakening is from a sleep. You are arising from the dead in the new life given by God. And Christ will give you light. How foolish it is to take the life, to awaken, and to leave the lights turned off. To ignore the light, the knowledge that God gives us through His Word. The Christians, the new Christians here in Ephesus, the Goyim, the Gentiles, the ones who were not raised in the Word of God, are being told to turn away from everything you've known. Search out the Scriptures. Find out the light. Find out what God wants. Find out what God sees as acceptable. Do those things and turn away from everything else. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days back then were evil. Far more evil than the days today are. Evil ruled. Nastiness was the way things were done. Now, we in our society think that things are going downhill, and they are locally. They are for the short period of time right now. But overall, our society is far more light than it was in those days. We hardly ever sacrifice children other than abortion. There's not a whole lot of temple prostitution going on these days. Very little slavery happening here in this land. So things are getting somewhat better. But even now, we have to walk circumspectly. Kids, that means looking around us. Circum means around or a circle. So we are to look around. We're to pay attention. We're to know what's happening. Because the days are evil, and evil's out there. It's a temptation. It's easy to fall into. Especially when, if you're a late life convert, or even if you live in a society where evil is taught as good, you've become habituated to it. You don't see how ugly it really, really is. I was talking to my children yesterday about how back when Gloria and I got married 22 short years ago, you couldn't go in any public building without running into people walking around smoking. It seemed entirely normal. And I'm not going to talk about the good or evil of smoking. I'm going to use this as an example of habit. Where you walk into work and people are walking down the hall, even in grocery stores, walking along with a cigarette in their hand. And it was entirely normal. And even if you didn't smoke, it seemed perfectly normal. It never occurred to you that, A, it was a problem, or B, there's any other way to live. Now here in Ohio, for about a year and a half, it's been against the law to smoke in any public building or anywhere near the entrances or exits. I couldn't even dream of seeing somebody smoke at work these days. When it used to be every day, totally common, and never struck me as odd. Today, I would be gobsmacked if I saw somebody light up in the office. And it's just a matter of habit. And the point is, we've lived our lives, these Gentiles had lived their lives like we did back then. It was all around us. It was normal. Never even crossed our mind to have a problem with it. But we're told to search the Scriptures, to understand God's mind, and to live in the light, and to see things for what they are, not just for what we're used to seeing them as. That makes sense? We're used to seeing things as normal, but it's not. It's horrible. And we need to get that mind, get our minds right. Verse 17 again, therefore do not be unwise. Double negative. Double negatives are good if they're used for effect. And Paul is purposely making a point here. He's not just saying, okay, be wise. He's saying, don't be stupid. Stop being unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it that God wants you to do? Do that thing. Not what you're used to doing or what you'd like to get away with. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you low? Do you feel depressed? Well, don't try to lift your mood chemically, and it's not just wine. There's a lot of things in our society today, chemically, that people use to try to brighten their spirits. Well, maybe you should try living in the Lord instead. And I'm not saying people that have a true problem with their brain, you know, I'm not going to be like the Scientologist and say all medicine is wrong for that. But the crutches that people use to hide the sadness in their heart because they're separate from God, that's the wrong way to go about fixing it. They need to be in the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's look at that for a little bit. The psalms are a wonderful thing to know, to be able to sing in your heart, to lighten the mood when you're sad, to celebrate your mood when you're happy. There are psalms in there that speak to everything that you might come across in life, the marriage of a child, the death of a family member. There are things in the psalms to manage problems at work, persecution in life. Just the joy that comes with walking out in the morning and seeing the sun and being filled with the glory of God. There are psalms about that. There are psalms about dreary, rainy days when the weight on your soul is more than you can bear. And if you know the psalms, you can sing those psalms. Now, this is speaking of just the psalms. And I'm going to go through this, you know, you guys have heard it before, but just to say it again. The psalms and the hymns and spiritual and songs here are all said to be spiritual, given by the Spirit. The grammar of the Greek says that. This isn't about spirituals like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. That's not the kind of spiritual that's being spoken of here. The other thing that I want you to see here, this verse is often used to talk about exclusive psalmody or talk about hymns in church, and it's not talking about worship at all. So this verse really isn't to be used in that argument for either side. To do so takes it out of context, does violence to God's word. We're talking about how do you live your life and where's your heart? And your heart is to be celebrating the things of God. Knowing your psalms so that when somebody, your brother, your sister is down and out, you've got something for them. You can say, let's sing 92A. Let's sing 84B. You can sing God's word. And you can have God's Spirit-filled word lifting your spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's about the fellowship again of the body of Christ, the family, the household of God. That's what this psalm or this section is talking about. Turning away from the evil that you find yourself in the world, the context in which you've grown up. You know now that you've been saved through Christ. You've been bought by His blood. He's engrafted you into the people of God. He's given you light and wisdom by the Holy Spirit in your heart. He's given you His laws and commandments in the Bible. He's given you songs to sing to brighten your mood. He's given you brothers and sisters to bear your sorrows and to join you in your joy. And we're to be knit together as one body, turning away from all the darkness, all the evil, all the just badness of sin and wickedness out there, and to find the corresponding light and beauty that God has put upon the world, to live a holy, happy life as a member of God's people. Now, finishing out the chapter, some commands about the wives and the husbands, looking at the nature of the relationship in the family and the nature of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And we've all heard this over and over again. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. But the husband's not to lord it over the wife. He's to treat the wife kindly, to live for, to die for, to build her up. The wife is to respect. The husband is to love. And then we see that, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, the application here is that if we look at the law of God and all that God has given us, it's not to hurt us or to restrict us. or to cause us sadness. There's nothing arbitrary in any of God's law. It's all for our good, because the church is His bride. And you see all these things that God says a good husband does for his bride. Cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle. She should be holy and without blemish. God's word to us is for our good. And we've seen that through Psalm 119. We've seen that through Ephesians. And in the family, it's to be the same thing, that as husband and wife get together, they each get holier and happier, not upset, not tempted to sin. We're given to each other for the benefit of the other, not for ourselves. Now looking at verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul waxes, well, he speaks well here in this section. He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church, but use that as a model in your life. Now, for those of you who are, I don't want to say trivia, but if you ever want to know the basis for something, the reason the Roman Catholics consider marriage one of the seven sacraments instead of one of the two sacraments that the Protestant church believes in is verse 32. When Paul says this is a great mystery. In the Vulgate, it was originally translated sacramentum, not mysterion. And it came across as this is a great sacrament. And so because of that one mistranslation, the whole doctrine of marriage as a sacrament built out of it. But the point is, again, Christ has given us all things good. God has given us everything we need as new people to live lives worthy of Him. Find out what it is that God wants. Understand what the will of God is. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Turn away from wickedness. Do all you can to build one another up, to live a holy life. And that is what God expects from us. Later today, those of you who stick around for it, we'll sum the whole thing up as we look at chapter 6. Why did God do all these things? We'll see that later this afternoon. For right now, we end with this idea that we are to wake up. Arise from the dead. Awaken you who sleep, and Christ will give you light. Christ will give us light. Amen.